From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
The new covenant is a part of the one covenant of grace, but it contains an expansion of the grace that was present in the old covenant. The new covenant contains the reality of Christ's coming and his completed work. It is a fulfillment of the old covenant shadows and types and promises. And in the new covenant reality, the point that Paul is hammering in the book of Galatians is that Gentiles are made fellow heirs with the Jewish people and both comprise one people of God through faith in the Messiah.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those he saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees comes to the message entitled, The Oneness of the People of God in All Ages, Part 1. Best-selling Christian books, from Hal Lindsey's The Late Great Planet Earth to the Left Behind series, have helped the teachings of dispensationalism to gain widespread popularity and acceptance in the evangelical church. A distinctive doctrine of this theological system is that there are two peoples of God, a Jewish people of God and a Gentile people of God. But can this idea be supported by Scripture? What does the Bible teach about the oneness of God's people throughout history? The Scripture text for today's message is from Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 14. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, The Oneness of the People of God in All Ages, Part 1.
Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. We have been working our way through the book of Galatians. We have observed Paul's writing against the Judaizers, those who were teaching that you had to keep the ceremonial law in order to be saved, and particularly troubling this group of people by telling them they had to be circumcised and become full-fledged Jews, essentially, in order to be redeemed. And Paul writes very vehemently against them, saying that they are presenting a false gospel, and has set forth strongly in the book the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And we are going to look this morning at Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 14, not from so much the angle of justification and the redemption of Christ, as we've looked in the last couple of weeks, but look at this passage in terms of the phraseology of our being children of Abraham and participants in that covenant. Let's begin at verse 6 in Galatians 3. Even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, All the nations shall be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is every one who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we are justified through faith in Christ, through his work being applied to us and received by faith alone, and not in any way by the works of the law or our good works. And we thank you for the blessing that we have of being redeemed by you and then being participants of your covenant promise, in your covenant promises. We ask that you would give us a fuller understanding and appreciation for what we enjoy in Christ and the promises you have made to us. In Jesus' name, amen. 31 years ago, I sat in a high school study hall and read the first book I had ever read that dealt with eschatology, the study of the last things. And the book was Hal Lindsey's The Late Great Planet Earth. Perhaps some of you read it in the last 30 years sometime. It was a bestseller at the time. I think it had sold over a million copies at that time, and they either made it into a movie eventually. And in the book, it presented a dispensational eschatology. In fact, it presented classic dispensational eschatology in terms of the end of the world. And it was pretty exciting. It had armies moving here and there. And I remember there were charts in the book that showed flows of troop movements and all this type of thing that were going to take place in the future. But it also presented the dispensational viewpoint that there are two peoples of God, a Jewish people of God and a Gentile people of God. And in fact, I remember at one point in the book, he had big capital letters emphasizing that point, you know, extra bold type on the page, that there are two distinct peoples of God with two distinct plans of salvation and two distinct future hopes. Each of these peoples of God had a different future hope set before them. One was an eschatological hope in heaven. The other one had a millennial reign with David on David's throne, and he elaborated on all of that. Our text this morning, while it is not specifically an eschatological text, is one of the many passages in the New Testament that contradicts the idea that there are two peoples of God. It strongly teaches the opposite, that there is one people of God who are redeemed through the work of Christ and all participate in the same covenant. Both Jews and Gentiles are all saved through faith in Christ alone, and both groups have Abraham as a spiritual father. Both groups participate in the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant and constitute one people of God. And I want us to look at some of the aspects of this covenant idea in this text and in a couple of closely related texts this morning. First of all, the covenant with Abraham promised salvation and a relationship with God. Notice in verses 6 through 8, "Even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness," a classic statement on justification. It's also quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 4. "Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham." Notice the idea that everyone who is of faith is a spiritual child of Abraham. "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you." And notice in verse 8 that it is the gospel that is preached to Abraham in those early promises. And then in verse 9, "So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer." Now this particular reference that is mentioned toward the gospel being preached to Abraham is also alluded to in verse 16, where he says, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say "unto seeds" as referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed," that is Christ. That when there was the promise made to Abraham that he was going to have a child, the promise of the child Isaac being born to him, the implication was that through this line that is established, there is one seed that is particularly coming who will be the promised Messiah. And through this Messiah, not only will you be blessed, Abraham, but all nations will be blessed through this lineage that has been established through you. And everyone in the future who believes will be your spiritual heir. Now in verse 6, there is a quotation that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That comes from Genesis chapter 15, where we see the formal inauguration of the Abrahamic covenant. And keep your finger in Galatians 3 and flip back to Genesis 15. Because here in this passage, we see that not only the original promise made to Abraham, but also God enacting through a covenant ceremony, the promise and really sealing it to Abraham. Let's begin reading in verse 8. This is Abraham speaking, Abram at this time, and he said, O Lord God, how may I know that I shall possess it? Speaking of the land and those promises. So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought all these to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other that he did not cut the birds. And the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses and Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, for they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, you shall be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. And it came about when the sun had set, that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, and he reiterates some of the promises again. Now this may seem like a strange occurrence, that here God says, I'll confirm my promises to you, Abram, bring these animals to me, and Abram cuts them in half and lays them side by side. And it's kind of a gory scene. I mean, we've got a half an animal here and half an animal there, and here's all the blood and goop all around them. And you know, that's the reality of cutting animals in half. And then the promises are made. And notice in verse 17 that a smoking oven and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. Now the background to this is that what is going on is a very common covenant ritual that was known to Abram and the people of that period. When two men were going to make a particular pact or contract with each other concerning some type of agreement, say when one man owns a piece of land that has some good water supply, wells or a stream, and I have flocks of sheep, and I want to make an agreement with him, we set out the terms that I'm going to let my sheep graze on your land and then use your water, and at the end of the season I'll give you so many bags of wool or so many sheep for your refrigerator, that kind of thing. And we make that agreement, and then an animal will be sacrificed, cut in two, the terms of the agreement will be stated, and both men together would walk between the pieces. And that was a self-maledictory oath, where a person would essentially be saying that I am setting forth these terms of an agreement, and I'm swearing that if I break those terms that we have set forth, let me be killed like this animal. It was a self-curse. It was kind of similar to I cross my heart and hope to die, but much more serious than that. It was an idea that if I break the terms, let me be killed. Now notice that in this passage, we have essentially a theophany, a manifestation of God who passes through the pieces alone. The smoking oven and flaming torch, Abram sees this representation of God pass through the pieces. Essentially, God takes upon himself the oath of the covenant. He swears by himself. In Hebrews chapter 6, when it's speaking of this, the writer to the Hebrews mentions that God swears this oath by himself because he could swear by no one greater. In Hebrews 6, 16, for men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end to every dispute. In the same way, God, declaring even more to show the heirs of the promise, the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, in order that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who had fled for refuge and laying hold of the hope set before us. Essentially what God did was he swore by himself. He said, Abram, if I can cease to be, then this promise will not be fulfilled. So first of all, there is the assurance of that promise that not only will you have an heir, not only will these promises take place, not only will ultimate salvation become through this line, and it's based upon my nature and who I am. But also, secondly, God walked through the parts by himself. He walked through alone. He took the self-maledictory oath of the covenant breaker. And that is ultimately fulfilled when Christ bore the curse of the covenant breaker on the cross. That God himself takes upon himself the curse of the covenant, the curse of those who have violated his law. And the promise to Abram was not only temporal in terms of possession of the land for a certain period of time and the fact that he had a child, but it looked forward toward the one seed who would be the Messiah, who would bear the curse of the covenant breaker for his people. And this is why in Galatians 3:8, it mentions the idea that the gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham. So we see that the original covenant with Abraham, while it had temporal promises, ultimately had a focus towards salvation and a relationship with God. Second, being a child of Abraham and a participant in the blessings of the covenant, Paul emphasizes is not dependent on physical descent or circumcision, but on faith in the Messiah. Notice in verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. In verse 11, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. And then in verse 14, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Paul is emphasizing this point so strongly because the Judaizers had corrupted the entire flow and understanding of the covenant. They had seen circumcision and the ceremonial law as necessary for salvation. And in opposition to that, Paul emphasizes that Abraham was justified by faith. In fact, even before circumcision was given as a sign of the covenant, he was justified. The result is that those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham and participate in that covenant. Now, in the old covenant, the primary focus was on the people of Jewish descent, descendants of Abraham, ethnic descendants. And some Gentiles came into that community. Remember Rahab the harlot, Jericho, Ruth the Moabite woman, who came and said to Naomi, your God will be my God, your people my people. It's interesting that both of those women are in the lineage of Jesus. But the main focus was on the ethnic descendants of Abraham. And in the old covenant economy, if a Gentile embraced the covenant and heard about the Lord and said, oh, I want to believe this, he would be instructed in the law and then he would be circumcised if he was male and become a full Jew and in the fullest sense of the word. The Judaizers were looking back at that history and wanting to apply it to the present reality in the New Covenant, and they failed to understand that in the New Covenant context, the Gentiles came into the covenant community as Gentiles. You can remember all the controversies about that in the book of Acts, and particularly in Acts 15, where Amos 9 is cited that the rebuilding of David's fallen tabernacle and the Gentiles coming into it all are depicting the present reality of the church. In fact, remember that at the time Abram was called by God, he was simply another pagan living in Ur of the Chaldeans. And God acted and brought him into a saving relationship with himself and promised him that through his line, a nation would be formed that out of which would come the Messiah. And it was only to this group of people in the old covenant economy that God made a series of covenant promises and gave that hope of the Messiah. It was to Israel that God revealed His law, and on Mount Sinai, 1.5 million people actually heard the voice of God speak from the mountain and give the Ten Commandments. It was to Israel that God gave the sacrificial system, which pointed to the work of the Messiah. It was to Israel that God sent the prophets, and not only called the people to repentance, but also increasingly elaborated on the coming of the promised Messiah, the one who would save this people from their sins. It was a tremendous blessing to have been born an Israelite and to have that heritage. And if you had been born apart from Israel in that period, you would have had little or no chance of salvation. If you had been born in what's modern-day England or up in the Germany region or Russia or someplace like that, using modern geography, you would have been separated from the covenant promises of God. The new covenant is a part of the one covenant of grace, but it contains an expansion of the grace that was present in the old covenant. The old covenant consisted of shadows and types and prophecies, promises. The new covenant contains the reality of Christ's coming and His completed work. It is the fulfillment of the old covenant shadows and types and promises. And in the new covenant reality, the point that Paul is hammering in the book of Galatians is that Gentiles are made fellow heirs with the Jewish people and both comprise one people of God through faith in the Messiah. They are both children of Abraham. And this means that the ceremonial law is fulfilled in Christ. It served its purpose and is now obsolete. The Judaizers were arguing, in a certain sense, an old covenant pattern, although even there was corruption there. But in doing this, they denied justification by faith alone and even corrupted the heart of the old covenant. There's an emphasis running through this passage and in other scriptures that those who believe are participants in the Abrahamic covenant. And because of this unity in God's covenant, there is one people of God in all ages. We have seen, for example, in verse 9, "So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer." Verse 14, "In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." And the section that follows, we'll look at this more in the coming weeks, but there is an emphasis that the law does not invalidate or do away with this principle when it is given. In verse 15, "Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations, even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it." And a human contract, you make a covenant, it's signed, sealed, and delivered, you don't then start tacking things on at the end. "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say unto seeds as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed that is Christ. What I'm saying is this, the law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise." He said the law elaborated on it. The law has a certain purpose, which he will talk about in a moment in this text. But he said the promise made to Abraham that you are going to be justified by faith, that there is a Messiah coming that will save this people, is not set aside by the law. The law, in fact, elaborates on it. You can think about the whole sacrificial system, essentially, is teaching the principle of substitutionary atonement. In Romans chapter 4, Paul says essentially the same thing. Turn back to Romans 4 with me and notice how he argues in a little bit more elaborate manner the same principle. After setting forth his doctrine of justification by faith alone, in Romans 4, 9 and following, he says, "Is this blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it reckoned? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe, without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them, and the father of circumcision, those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. So notice he says Abraham is the father of the uncircumcised, of the Gentiles. He's also the spiritual father of the circumcised, the Jewish people. But not just the people who only had the sign, but those who walk in the steps of Abraham's faith.
There is only one people of God throughout history. Both Jew and Gentile participate in the same covenant. They both look to Abraham as their spiritual father, and they are both redeemed by the saving work of Jesus Christ. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, The Oneness of the People of God in All Ages, Part 1. Our mailing address is God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10 with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups as well as men and women's Bible studies meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, if you would like to receive an audio copy of today's broadcast, request the message entitled, The Oneness of the People of God in All Ages, Part 1. Our address is God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's broadcast over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thanks for being with us today, and we invite you back again next time when we once again will declare the glory of God's Amazing Grace.